may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, joined with Mike Miller. And tonight, this is episode number 295, talking about hermeneutics. Mike, how you doing, brother?
I'm doing pretty good. So I've been thinking about this. And do you know what Joel Osteen, Andy Stanley, and our very own George Alviato, sorry, I messed that one up, have in common?
I do not know.
They all use hermeneutics. So the question is, what hermeneutics do you use?
What so hermeneutics do they use? Yes. Yeah, it's going to be interesting tonight. We're going to talk about this. It's a very important subject, and we've got Christopher Williams as our guest tonight. And so looking forward to bringing him on the program and talking about this important topic. Like I said, as you just mentioned there, should have been one that I got, because everybody does have some type of interpretive measure in how they view the scriptures, and some are good, some are bad, and so it's very important, especially with a lot of the things that we see today with so many in American evangelicalism and the way that they view and interpret scriptures. It's just bad. So, I mean, this is a very important topic, so we're really, really looking forward to doing that one tonight here on G220 Radio. So we're going to go ahead and bring on our guest. He is Christopher Williams. He's a Facebook friend. We've met through social media, and so we've got him on the program tonight to talk about this, again, important topic of hermeneutics. So, Christopher, welcome to G220 Radio.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, man. Appreciate it.
Why don't you go ahead and let the listeners know a little bit about yourself, where you're from, if you have a family, anything that like that personal-wise that you'd want to share. And then share with us your testimony, how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how long you've been walking with the Lord.
All right. Again, I'm Christopher Williams, originally from Inglewood, California. Military took me over to the East Coast, and my last duty station was in Jacksonville, so I ended up staying there for about 20 years. I met my wife there. We've been married. In November, it'll be 15 years. And we have three wonderful children, two who are adults and one who is a teenager. I actually had to leave Taekwondo class that he participates in to come and fellowship with you brothers. So have those three kids, and so basically what happened was my dad was diagnosed with dementia, so I wanted to be closer to my family. So my brother is here in Tucson, so we decided to just pick up and leave and move to Tucson. So we're currently living in Tucson, and it's about 6.5-7 hours away from Los Angeles, so I can always go and see my family, my mom and my dad, Matter of fact, we're supposed to go there for Memorial Day, so we'll have a good time with the family. So I got saved when I was about 14 years old. Just felt that call of the Lord on me. I just came to the realization that I was a sinner and that there was no other way for me to be saved except to repent of my sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what made it even better was that a couple of weeks later, my dad, who had been a pastor, he's been a pastor. He's retired now. He's been in ministry for 51 years. So the wonderful thing about it was that he was able to baptize me. So that was just the highlight of, like, the icing on the cake, if you will. So been never really been out of the church. I've always been active in the church, in various ministries, just learning things, dealing with the nursery, dealing with children, and in the youth ministries, run audio, video, just wanted to just do whatever I could to serve. I've always wanted to serve in the church in whatever capacity I could. And then around, I'd say, in around the 2000s or so, well, before that, let me go back a little bit, because I kind of went off a little bit into the Pentecostal charismatic for a little while. And in the year 2000, I actually picked up a book by God's Providence called A New Systematic Theology of the Christian Faith by Robert Raymond, and started reading that, and it just really arrested me about the way I was viewing the scriptures and how the Pentecostal viewpoint wasn't adding up to what the scriptures were saying. And so that kind of propelled me into studying the scriptures, learning how to study the scriptures better, getting into the interpretation, the exegesis of the text. And then from there, you know, the Lord called me to preach and teach. And so I've been preaching and teaching ever since then, and I haven't looked back. It's just a joy and a great appreciation that the Lord would look upon somebody such as myself and use me in such a manner. So that's in a nutshell, because, I mean, I don't want to take up all the time talking about myself. But that's it in a nutshell.
Well, glad to have you on the program and what the Lord's done in your life there, brother. And as you said, you know, coming out of a Pentecostal background and then getting into the scriptures and really trying to understand that, it's going to come into play for our topic tonight in this whole understanding of hermeneutics. Well, understanding how we rightly study the scriptures and interpret the scriptures, because this is, I think, and you guys can let me know if you agree, but an area where we seem to have a lot of problem with the way people understand the scriptures because of it breaks down in their how they interpret it. So that's why this is very important. Maybe you have not heard of this term before. Maybe you're listening and you've never heard the term hermeneutics. But it's basically the principle of interpretation, how to interpret the scriptures. And we're going to get into that more tonight here. But this is very important, wouldn't you guys say there, Mike?
I mean, yeah. I mean, it's foundation to anything that goes beyond. And to see the importance is that with exegesis and hermeneutics, trying to figure out what the text says leads us to an understanding of biblical theology. What does the themes, how does certain themes pop up, different books and what they're talking about. And then also with exegesis and biblical theology comes systematic theology, seeing all these things, putting them together, developing the different doctrines like the Holy Spirit, like theology proper and understanding God and Christology and all these other things. So hermeneutics becomes foundational. How you interpret the scripture impacts how you see theology, how you view theology, and what your theology is with that. And there's other things that also play in parts of this too, but you know, any true theology should be well grounded in scripture.
Yeah. Christopher, anything you want to add to that before we get started into this topic of hermeneutics, of things that you see the importance of having a good understanding of hermeneutics?
I mean, honestly, you can't really even, you can't understand who you are and who God is if you don't have the proper framework. As Mike was saying, you know, you start off with the exegesis, but then it takes you to other avenues like biblical theology and systematic theology and even historical theology to see how doctrine has developed over time. And without that proper hermeneutic, it just leads to, I mean, all you have to do is, you know, Ricky, all you have to do is look on Facebook. You just go through your timeline. There's just so many far-fetched, what's the word I'm looking for? So many far-fetched interpretations of scripture that you can look at them and just clearly see that it's not being done in the proper hermeneutic. And it's really damaging to the churches. And it's just, it's not just damaging to the church, it's damaging to our personal lives as well.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and you hit it right on the nail, or right on the head, the nail right on the head there when you talked about social media. It's one of those places where we see. Now, I think social media is a great tool that we can utilize to share the gospel and to put out information to help encourage brothers and sisters and help minister to one another. But it's also, unfortunately, because everybody has a voice. I mean, we're utilizing social media right now to promote G220 Radio and let people know that we got the show going on and we put out things for ministry. So we utilize it, but everybody has a voice. So everybody thinks they've got something to say that is of importance, and that somehow makes us all like scholars and teachers that, you know, we all have this knowledge that we want to share with people. And sometimes if we're not checked or we don't have people that we are accountable to, and we're just kind of promoting all kinds of things that go against scripture, we can become a law unto ourselves where we just start teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God, which is why this hermeneutics is so important, because your understanding of scripture keeps you, when you have a proper understanding of it, keeps you from the serious damnable heresies. Now, there are things we may disagree with over, like maybe eschatology. We may all have different eschatological views. But when it comes to essentials and things that are absolutely vital to the Christian faith, we start to see people divert from Orthodox Christianity into things that have never been taught because they don't have a proper hermeneutic.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's – Sorry.
Go ahead, Mike.
No, just that, you know, an importance. And I think, you know, and we probably will touch this a little on, you know, we've been interacting with Truth Seekers Read. All three of us kind of have. And, you know, it's more than just, here's a Bible verse. This is my point. I don't know. I did a video there on G220 Radio. Chris has put Facebook post on there. You got to do more than that. You know, and it's understanding the text in light of it, the text, you know, in the whole. And so there's just, you know, when you start kind of being flippant with the text and stuff like that, you just go into, you know, this kind of a, you know, shallow Christianity with it. And unfortunately, you know, I've been to a bigger Christian university, and fortunately it happened to me. It was quite common there, to my surprise, after moving there from England.
Yeah. All right, well, let's get go ahead, Christopher. There is a bit of a delay, so just to let you know, there is a bit of delay sometimes with Blog Talk. But go ahead if you had something you was going to add.
Yeah, I was just saying, you know, you can't just – it's almost like the English Bible trumps the original languages a lot of times. And, you know, you try to explain things to people and – you know, you can't just go, well, see, it says this, that, and think that's hermeneutics. It's not. It's just, you're just showing me a passage, and they're just expecting me to say, okay, well, yeah, it says that, I'm about to it, and do it, instead of, you know, or you'll even post the actual context of it, but you don't actually deal with the context of it. So it's kind of like it's almost like a laziness. I don't know if that's the word I'm looking for. It's kind of like they're using the scriptures authority, or trying to use the scriptures authority in a manner where it's just, well, this is what it says, and you have to be okay with that. And we never really get into what the text is actually trying to say. It's just, this is what it is, here it is. And then if you call that into question with cross references or syntax or grammar or any of the other things that are involved in hermeneutics and exegesis, then it becomes a problem. So
yeah, well, let's start here, and then Mike, if you got a way you want to kind of go with this, you know, jump in, and we'll just kind of flow with that, brother. But I want to bring up a few things here, because you mentioned about the English translations of the Bible. One thing I think we want to let the listeners know is you can trust your English Bible. You can trust what you have in your hands, unless you've got the Message. I'm not going to say trust that one. But you can trust that your Bible that you have in your hand in your language is the Word of God, and you can look at it and you can learn from it and read it and study it. Now, what we're getting at is sometimes, even if you look at from a translation from the ESV to the King James or New King James or NASB, there may be some differences in words that are used because, as you were saying there, really digging into the original languages, there are sometimes words in the Greek that can have more than one meaning. And so sometimes when there's passages that are harder to understand, you go back to the Greek so that you can try to get a better understanding from the original language of what was trying to be conveyed to the listener, to the hearer. Let's talk about that a little bit, that we can trust our English Bibles, but understanding what are you meaning by going back and into the original Greek and Hebrew?
Yeah, you're right. I hope I didn't give the impression that I was saying that to the listeners that the English is like, no, you can trust what you have in your hands, as Brother Ricky said. You can trust what you have in your hands, but there are times where a word in English just doesn't convey the richness that is contained in the original languages, whether it be the Hebrew, the Greek, or even the Aramaic at times. And you have to be able to go back to that, even if you're a layman. One thing that I like to do is just show people how to use the tools that are available to them, especially like a concordance or even a basic lexicon, you know, so you can look up the words and not be afraid of the words and you know, find out what these words mean. Because even when you go back to the original languages, there are nuances. Even like agape doesn't just mean love. It means, it's got different nuances of meaning in it, and so you have to really dig in and find out what it's actually saying in a particular text, because it may not be in a different text, it may not be saying that, it may be something different. So there's a lot of work that goes into it when you're digging into the original language and trying to find out how words work together in the text in order to get to the author's original intent.
Yeah.
Damn, I think it just, you know, and there's more than that. So I'm holding a book right now. I had to read it. It's called Discourse Grammar of the Greek New Testament. And it's, you know, the premise of the book is looking at how the writers used, or how in Greek there's signs within the text using like and, if for an English translation, chi in the Greek, and how it, you know, functions and stuff like that. Now, obviously, I mean, for me, this was a great, hard delight book to read. But you know, and so there's much more to the Greek, which I think is why English translations are so, necessary. Because not everyone can know Greek the depth that Stephen Runge, who wrote the book, knows it, because he's been studying the Greek New Testament his entire life. And with that, and so, you know, as we, you know, consider these things, there's also things happening in the text that we just can't be translated. And, you know, and just the fact also, you know, the word for it. But we also need to be cautious by going to the Greek, and this is where English, you know, having English translations help, is that we don't want to try to fit all of the meanings of a Greek word into a particular Greek word as it happens in the text. With that, so there's, you know, some warnings in why, you know, even though, you know, I do know Greek and can slowly read some of it, I mean, I still read my English Bible when I'm doing devotions or studying. With that, just, you know, a lot of it because I know the dangers I can easily fall in myself, you know, looking at the original languages. But, you know, even that, you know, just trust the translators that they're trying to give us the best translation that they can come of to give us what the scripture says, and that God uses, you know, translations to save people.
Yeah. All right. So speaking of that, talking about translations, getting into hermeneutics, or we want to get into hermeneutics. Another thing I want to bring out here is what we would call proof texting. Now, I speak with Hebrew Israelites many times out on the streets and through YouTube. I've had a lot of interactions with the GMS camp here in Cleveland. And a lot of times what they do is proof text. And what we mean by that is they will take a verse, just one verse, they will isolate that verse and try to make it fit a narrative that they want it to fit. Now, here's my question to you guys, and Christopher, we'll come to you. Is it, like, that would be wrong proof texting, but is it always wrong to proof text? Because I think we do that. If you look in the confessions, you'll see it giving a synopsis of, here, this is what we believe about this, and then here's some scriptures that back that up. So maybe you want to speak to that real quick before we jump into the hermeneutical process.
I would say that, you know, with wisdom and the proper, when you ask the right questions of the text, then proof texting can be useful, especially when you really don't have time to necessarily dig into the context of a certain passage, but you really want to drive home a certain point, provided that proof text has been properly grounded in exegesis and hermeneutics, then it's okay. But in the sense of using a proof text to prove some pet doctrine that you may believe in, like the case in point, like you were talking about the Black Hebrew Israelites, like they like to use Deuteronomy 28 a lot to use that to say that the black people were brought, see, that's the black people being brought over on the slave ships, but it's not even talking about that. And then they ignore the rest of it, which talks about some curses and the other things that are found in Deuteronomy 28. So, I mean, it's, the danger of proof texting is that it's just very easy to find something that fits your point that actually doesn't have anything to do with the point you're trying to make.
Yeah.
And it just makes for, it makes for bad conversation, and it ends up misleading people or deceiving people into believing that a text says one thing when it actually doesn't say that at all.
Yeah.
So there is, it's, you just have to, you have to be wise in using it. That's what
would you
I
guys
would
say? Yeah, would you guys say John 3:16 is probably the most proof text verse in the scripture?
yeah.
That or Matthew 7.
Yeah, judge not.
Yeah, Matthew 7:1.
Yeah.
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 Mike, anything you want to add about proof texting there?
I mean, so I pulled up here the Westminster Catechism. And so, because we were talking about proof texting, and one thing you can notice, and with creeds to do this, that when you read the question, so this is question 10, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his image, in his knowledge, righteousness, his holiness, and dominion over the creatures. What you can see in the proof text, that after his own image, well, you see that idea, you know, Genesis 1:27 is the proof text, but they use the language, the biblical language. So God created man in his own image, you know, with that. And I think, you know, so then the question comes then to even evaluate it is, you know, going back through and having understanding a hermeneutical practice. Well, is that what's actually saying? I think the creeds help us because they usually just take the same language, which just makes it a lot easier to understand. Where, you know, dialogue on Facebook, you're not always using the same language. But I think another point in kind of the, what it is that the proof texting you a lot of see is just kind of those, as I mentioned earlier, they're just going to put a verse out there to prove you wrong, but they're not going to actually show you why that verse tells you. A catechism kind of tells you where they're coming from and how they got that understanding, even though they use the same language. But if you're just going to throw a verse out there, well, that's when there becomes a problem, because that you're assuming that we both think the same way on that verse. You know, like they'll like truth seekers read, like to say, well, we believe Romans 1:16, and in the video I mentioned, you know, I do too. I do believe God, it that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In fact, that's how God saves people. I mean, that's the only way God saves people. And so, you know, just so just throwing a, you know, proof text like that without kind of explaining how that's supposed to counter my view, you know, that just, it doesn't, you know, work. It needs to be more substantial. And
right.
I mean, like Chris says, I think it's just, it's intellectual laziness. They don't want to go through the hard work of actually considering the verse and trying to interpret it. You know, even if you, you know, you give us a reason, I might disagree with your hermeneutics and we can, you know, start working at that point, that gives us something to talk about. But, you know, just to kind of pass it off, it's intellectual laziness.
Yeah. All right. So with hermeneutics, is there different hermeneutical approaches?
Yes.
Yes.
What would be
really?
Yeah, I was gonna say, what would be some of the different hermeneutical approaches we may see?
Well, in the there's a bunch. I mean, it really depends on like Reformed, us in a Reformed camp would have a different hermeneutic than, say, Pentecostal Charismatic. You know, black Hebrew Israelites that you mentioned, they have their own hermeneutic. I mean, everybody has a hermeneutic. Black Liberation Theology, that's another one that has feminist theology, any kind of theology that any kind of theological worldview that's out there has some kind of hermeneutic. I think they all may share a few things in common, although I haven't really studied it enough to see what those are, but I think they differ a lot more than they do have similarities. But there are many different kinds of hermeneutics out there, and you can see it in the different stances. Like in Black liberation theology, the focus is to is on oppression and trying to liberate people from oppression. So that focus is what informs their hermeneutic. So I guess it just depends on what your foundational stance is that would determine what your hermeneutic is.
So kind of like a presuppositional approach to it. You're bringing something to the table before you actually even sitting down and understanding the scriptures. You've already got something in your mind that's kind of pushing you. Right?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Mike?
Yeah. I mean, I guess probably the best way, as I think through it, is just to take, and I'll just take the two theological perspectives I normally have to deal with, and we'll just go dispensational theology, covenant theology. Both of those have a different hermeneutics and how it's applied. So for kind of the reform covenantal idea, you know, biblical theology plays a very kind of important part. And this understanding, and kind of use Mark Dever's words, is that the Old Testament are promises given and the New Testament is promises fulfilled, and that there's a connection between them. So that no matter where you're at in the Bible, you find yourself in the history of redemption, and then you can look back and then also forward. And so we could say, as my pastor preached this past Sunday on Exodus 17, that Exodus 17 looks forward to Christ. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. So, you know, Paul's kind of having this same idea going, and that we can – so there's a connectedness there. And that's kind of been the basis of covenant theology. Well, in dispensational, and as I was taught kind of hermeneutics and exegesis at a big Christian university, it was very much you wouldn't do that. That's separate. That the old covenant is for the Jews. The new covenant is for Christians. Now, progressives that are a little bit more towards the middle and sees a little bit more similarities than the original dispensational, the Schofields. But they're not going to see so they're going to interpret the Old Testament in a certain way, and that even though the New Testament may comment on it, well, we only look at what the original audience would have understood. And then the Reform kind of is, well, yeah, you look at that, but then you also understand the apostles are looking at it and interpreting it in a theological way. And that's a valid interpretation as they see it, because that's what they're doing. And so there you can see the two hermeneutics, kind of more of the historical-grammatical strictness of dispensational versus kind of more of a historical-grammatical, theological, kind of the reformed camp and how that is. And then when you move outside of there, you know, you'll get into your liberation theology and Mormonism and J-Dubs and stuff like that and how they interpret scripture. But just to kind of take two more orthodox positions, you know, in that way, and just even these two positions, how you do it. And you can do the same thing with Arminian Calvinism and how, you know, those things come up in that way.
Yeah. So, okay, now let's get into hermeneutical principles. And so where would we begin, Christopher? Like, what would be the principles that are very important in this hermeneutical structure that we would need to understand while we're looking at the scriptures?
Before you even get into studying the text, you have to learn how to read carefully. You can't just approach, I mean, it's the word of God, so you can't just approach it flippantly and just come and, you know, read it in a manner where it's not going to benefit you. You have to read it with an intent to hear what the Lord is saying to you in the text. So you have to begin by reading carefully, looking for things, phrases that repeat, like when it says Abraham, Abraham, or Moses, Moses, why did he say his name twice? You know, and when you read carefully and you read the text looking for these certain little anchor points, it'll open up your mind to questions that you can bring to the exegetical / hermeneutical table to find out what the original intent of the text was first. And then once you find out what the original text intent was, like what was Jesus saying to the Jews, or what was Paul saying to the Gentiles, when you find that out, then you can bridge the gap between then and now to find out how it applies to you. But I would say first, you need to learn how to properly read the text. And then secondly, you need to understand that before you jump to commentaries or anything else, Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. So I think it was you, Ricky, that mentioned when we come across those difficult passages, the best help that we have is to go to other passages that will inform and help us to better understand the meaning of that difficult text. So before we do anything else, we should make sure that we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, because that's the best interpreter is the Scripture itself. So those two things, for me, are a good starting point. But of course, you know, there's way more to it. There's a lot more work to be done besides just reading it and using Scripture to interpret Scripture. But those are the two basic things that I would say.
Yeah. Well, I think that's an important point of, you know, picking up the Scriptures and not just flippantly reading through it. I know when I was an unbeliever, thinking I was a Christian, trying to pick up the Bible and read it, I really wasn't getting much from it. As a believer, though, when we pick up the Word of God, we want to hear God speak to us through the Word. Now, God's not giving us new revelation, you know, outside of His Word. So when we want to hear God speak, we read His Word. And so He speaks to us through His Word. It's active and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we learn new things, it's because the Holy Spirit is giving us illumination. It's not new revelation. It's just He's illuminating to us something in the passage that we have not seen before, that He's revealing it to us, showing it to us, illuminating it. And so it's very important. And I think another thing you said that's really important, too, is the context of the immediate hearer. Like when Paul was writing his epistle to Corinth, what was that first century's audience, what was he trying to convey to them? How were they taking that? Because I think what we tend to do in today's society, many people tend to do this, is they look at a passage and they say, how does that apply then to us today? They go right to the application before looking and seeing, well, how did the first century hearers who this was being written to, how did they receive this? I think that's something we just, many people overlook that. They jump over that and they just want to go to, how does this benefit me? Well, how do I apply this? You know, Mike, anything you want to add to that?
No, I mean, that's what I do. We sit in the text and to read it and soak it in. A technique I learned is, you know, it depends on your passage, but put stresses on the different words. So So if you're reading, you know, John 3:16 and goes, so God loved the world, or so God loved the world, you can just kind of each word and just kind of think through what the text is saying. And then, you know, the biggest point is if you're looking at a single text, just never read a Bible verse. Always read before and after it, and figure out what is it saying in context. You know, we played a clip on our Tulip show where, you know, truth seekers read. Sorry, I keep bringing them up, but since they're good examples, you know, they have this, you know, they just say in Romans 9, well, it's about service, but it's not about service because that's not what Paul's talking about. You know, Paul is talking about other things. He mentions it's service because that's how the Genesis text does it, but he's pulling it into a bigger, he's showing it that it's it applies in a bigger way. And so, you know, that's why you study, you know, how is Paul using this text with it? So I think that's just the, you know, but that's it. It's just sitting down, taking the time, and reading the verse and seeking to truly understand it and its full beauty.
Quickly add, you know, I just want to encourage the listeners. I mean, it's not, it's hard work, but it's rewarding work. Any believer can do it. You know, it's not just relegated to scholars or pastors or preachers or teachers. Any believer, any child of God that wants to know how to better study their Bible has the ability to do it. I think part of the issue is one of the things that I've noticed, not to go off on a side note, but it just popped in my head. One of the things that I've noticed in my time in ministry is that a lot of churches do not offer, you know, classes for laymen on how to properly study the Bible. And I think that is a detriment to the health of not only the church, but a detriment to the health of personal growth as well. So I just wanted to, you know, add that in there. It was just on my mind. I wanted to make sure I encourage the listeners, you know.
Yeah.
Because there may be some people out there that are frustrated, you know, just trying to, or discouraged in trying to find out what the Bible is saying. And, you know, I just wanted, I felt like I should just give a little encouragement here.
Yeah. Well, that's very important because, and I think it applies to what we're talking about here tonight because, again, the self, understanding it rightly for ourselves and to be able to minister to our families and those around us and then to be able to serve in the church and minister to other people, it's a benefit if you understand how to rightly read the scriptures and to interpret the scriptures. If you just got a bunch of people running around that have bad hermeneutics and are going around with a Joel Osteen or a Andy Stanley, who wanted to try to talk about a little bit of the article he said about unhitched from the Old Testament, having that type of understanding of things, you're not benefiting your family. You're not helping them grow because your understanding of the scriptures is very shallow. You know, if John 3:16 is all you know and that's all you can put out there every time you don't agree with somebody and say, well, John 3:16, then you're not really digging into the scriptures to really understand the other person's argument or to understand what the context is saying there. Even in John chapter 3, people rush off to John 3:16, but John 3:3, when Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God, and then he says, truly, truly, unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. And he says the Spirit moves as he wills. He just moves as he wills. But people skip that, and they go right to John 3:16 as their end-all, be-all, or Romans 10, where whosoever shall call upon the name, see? And not really understanding the context of what's going on, you can't really benefit those around you if that's your understanding of the text, and that's how you read the text, is you just grab a verse and say, boom, here. It goes back to that what we said with the proof text, and they just take a verse and, boom, this proves my point, shuts you down, No, it actually doesn't. I agree with you, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that. I don't have an argument against that. You know what I mean? But now getting to what does that really mean, that's where things tend to break down because people don't want to take the time, as you both mentioned, just a laziness to truly really understand the scriptures.
Yeah, I mean, I just... you know, it happens to everyone. I mean, I have to say I've not always have it. But I think also, you know, with it, this is where, you know, theology helps out. As Chris was saying, we use scripture to interpret scripture. You know, and with that then does come with theological understanding. So when I come to a verse, you know, like Matthew 28:19, and you know, and when it says, you know, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that, you know, I'm understanding name properly and the three members of the Trinity with it, you know, so I don't come out with this modalistic idea that, okay, I know that God is one, which hence the word name, but that then he has three persons, and we can sit there and understand it. So theology plays important, but we also need to be, you know, intelligently or not intelligently. We need to be, you know, humble enough to even though we have these guides to let the scripture still inform our theology. So we can kind of say what it doesn't say, like modalism. You know, the scriptures deny modalism, but then how does this scripture inform then this idea of the Trinity in that? And that's just being intellectually humble enough to let the Bible do its work on your own thinking, to be renewed in your mind, as Paul is saying in Romans 12. And so, you know, and this is the importance of hermeneutics, is that you're trying to renew your mind as you study the text, as you look at it, and then eventually try to see how this text then applies. And what does, you know, this principle that you're coming out with based on the knowledge of the text now apply to you, you know, in your everyday living?
Yeah.
All right, well, some terms that we used throughout the night so far is exegesis or exegeting the text. Let's explain what that is, exegesis as opposed to eisegesis. Christopher?
Well, exegesis is, in a nutshell, exegesis is when you are using tools such as grammar and syntax and word studies and cross references to draw the meaning out of the text. Whereas in eisegesis, you are basically, in a nutshell, telling the text what it's supposed to mean. And the difference between the two is authoritative. Whereas in exegesis, the Bible has the authority and it tells you what a text means as you study it through the power of the Holy Spirit. In eisegesis, man or woman stands over the scriptures as the authoritative figure and basically says that the text means something, whatever they want it to mean. And I just ran into that a bunch of times here lately where you actually will tell someone, show someone clearly the context of a text or explain the difference between a couple of words in a text, and they will still say, well, that's not what it means. And it just shows the difference in exegesis takes patience and it takes humility to actually mine the text for the truths that are contained in it. You have to be humble. You have to approach the Word of God humbly. But when you do eisegesis, you're just basically like, I know what it means, and then you end up just saying all manner of things that have nothing to do. Case in point, to tell on myself, when I was in the Pentecostal Charismatic, I had done a sermon on David and Goliath, and the title was called Putting Your Giants to Sleep. It's one of the things that I regret to this day. I will never forget that I preached that sermon. And the way I mangled that text is still to this day depressing to me, because I'm just like, how many people did I steer the wrong way in trying to get some kind of humanistic meaning out of it, when it had absolutely nothing to do with if you're having a rough marriage, you know, or that the stones represented faith or prayer or something. You know, you can just basically, it's almost like, originistic?
Yeah.
One of the early church fathers, Origen, just allegory. You can just
right. Basically
over-spiritualize a text and make it say whatever you want it to say. And it's just not good at all.
It's interesting you brought up David, because that's what was in my mind before you brought that up. I was thinking of the many sermons that I heard of people trying to use slay that giant in your life, and as you said, the five stones and what they represent, What about you, Mike? What are some things that you've seen where people have used eisegesis to put something into the text? We talk about David and Goliath. Maybe there's some other passages that you've seen people read into the text trying to make it fit.
I guess a story I have from – I was taking an English lit class at a Christian university, same Christian university, and we had a girl say that Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air, meant that the devil ruled the air in like storms, and kind of that prosperity gospel, health wealth type of mentality, which, I mean, it doesn't mean that. And so, but I think sometimes you see it in when people just, when it talks about, you know, and more of the arguments we've been having lately is when it says like will, and then they impose into that word this idea of libertarian free will. That is, I have my own autonomy, which is what they want it to mean. When it exactly just means that I have my own desires to do something, or to, I, you know, desire to do something. And so, you know, so there's a case where you see the eisegesis, or, you know, kind of the putting into the text what you want it to read, instead of letting the text or the meaning kind of come out of the text. You know, and so the easy way to remember that is like an exoskeleton's outside, so you pull out of the text, and, you know, in that way. And you think about even, I mean, you said Origen, and Origen's probably a good example, but one of my, just a story about Augustine. Augustine believed in allegorical interpretations. I think one, I'm trying to remember one, like, he'd, like, interpreted, like, the sowers or something like that, like in four or five different ways. But he got in a controversy with the Donatists. And the Donatists believed that you had to be perfect to be in the church. And it kind of arised in kind of a time in which people were turning against, or they were, people were being persecuted for not saying Caesar is Lord. And if you did it and then repent, because you realized what you did was wrong, the Dantists would say, well, you're too bad. You're out of the church. You've given your soul. And if like a bishop would do that, your baptism was invalid, even if you didn't do it. And one thing they came out Augustine is like, look, you're just kind of making the text whatever you want it to believe in this allegorical sense. That gave rise to Augustine's commentary on Genesis, in which he goes in what we would more call a grammatical, historical, theological interpretation of Genesis. I mean, so we can say with Don, it's like, that's just not allegory. Just allegorizing the text is not, you know, just something you do. Now, we do see Paul use it in Galatians chapter 3 and explaining kind of the idea of the slave woman and Hagar and being free and Sarah. But we also have to understand he's also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that we just can't always do that in those types of ways. But again, that this also then comes down to just having, you know, how do I view the scriptures in that way? And do I have some sort of authority over them?
Yeah, I think there is there's different genre in the scripture. You know, you have historical narrative in there of things that have happened being explained. You have poetry. You have different genre. You have prophecy. You have, you know, the book of Revelation. You have Daniel. You have things that are being said in the scripture with different types of genre of writing. And so trying to understand what you're reading when you're reading it. So when you're reading, you know, Revelation, and there's a lot of symbolism and a lot of things that are in the Old Testament, you got to understand what's being conveyed, how it's coming out, and trying to get a better grasp of it rather than just trying to take everything completely literal, everything literal all the way through. No, there is different types of genre throughout the scriptures, and so you want to try to interpret it the best you can according to that genre. Would you guys agree with that?
Yes. Yeah, I do.
Yeah. Because I think that's one of the things that we tend to see, too, is many times people, you mentioned dispensational view earlier, Mike, where they'll say, well, we take a literal interpretation of the Bible. Well, not necessarily. You don't take everything literal. You understand there are different genres. And whereas with allegorical, I mean, you know, sometimes we'll see things that are symbolism. There's a lot of types in the Old Testament that we see revealed in the New Testament. We see Jesus fulfilling many of these types and shadows. And so we look at those things and we try to understand it rightly and put it in there and say, okay, this is what the scriptures are trying to convey to us. This is what this type was representing. And just understanding it rather than trying to, again, go back to maybe eisegesis and trying to put it in there and make it say something that it doesn't say or what we want it to say, and really understand it. So there's a different genre. Let's see. We're running out of time. We've got about a couple minutes. Is there anything important that you guys really wanted to get out there that maybe we haven't covered yet?
I think just on genres. I mean, you know, dispensational will, like, read Revelation very literally. But I think you have to understand that if to read Revelation very literally, like dispensationalism, is actually not reading Revelation literally. Because the genre depends on how you read it, and that becomes then the standard of what is literal. So in apocryphal language, where symbolism is used quite often for different things, a literal reading would understand that these are symbolisms and seeks to understand it within the genre. So I would to push back on the dispensational read it literally, I would say they don't read it literally.
Well, Christopher, we're running go ahead. We're running out of time, so if there's any last thoughts you'd want to add to that or leave with the listeners.
Yeah, I would just encourage everyone to, well, hopefully this has been helpful to the listeners, and it has, you know, fanned the flames and has excited them to desire to really learn how to study their Bibles better and get all that they can out of it. I just want to remind everybody that it is God's word and that we should handle it as such, and that we should depend and lean wholly on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth.
Yeah. Amen. All right, Mike, you want to close us out, man, for tonight?
Yeah, I mean, just to echo what Chris said, I mean, learn how to read the scriptures, learn to read them well. You can also do that by reading other people and learning to read them well. It all kind of, it works into your favor in that way. Even people you disagree with. So yeah, just, you know, this applies much more than just the Bible, but I think more importantly for the Bible, because it is God's revealed truth for us, with that. So, you know, just learn to read well, because as we've mentioned them many times, truth seekers do read, and they read well, and they understand what they read, and they read God's words as he pins them.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's been G220 Radio for tonight. Hope you enjoyed the program. If you have any questions, email us at g220radio@gmail.com, and we would be glad to answer your questions. If you have any ideas for shows that you would like to hear us talk about, again, you can email them to us and let us know what you'd like to hear us talk about. Until next time, that's been G220 Radio for tonight. God bless.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Hey, this is Ricky Gantz of G220 Radio. I hope this episode of G220 Radio tonight encouraged you, blessed you, challenged you, and was edifying. Here's some ways you can help support G220 Radio. Here's just a few quick and easy ways that you can show your support. Subscribe on iTunes and leave us a review. Like our Facebook page and follow us on Twitter. Send us your feedback at g220radio@gmail.com. Share this link on your social media sites and help spread the program to others. Most importantly, pray for us and our families that we would be faithful to utilize this platform for the glory of God and not ourselves. See you next time on G220 Radio.